We're in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. I'm going to read from 21 to 28 of Mark chapter 1. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. You may be seated. We live in a world today that is deeply confused about authority. Just even bringing up that word authority, some people's the hair on the back of their necks begin to bristle up against that. There are some people who have been really burned by authority. Maybe a boss who abused his position, a parent who lorded over the home rather than leading and loving. Some have even been under a pastor who's used really the congregation as his own to gain his own means rather than pointing them towards Christ. And I'm just saying that some people have been abused by authority. There are folks who don't want anything to do with authority. They feel that every institution, every leader really is compromised, they've lost faith in authority altogether. Leadership is corrupt, and that whole model is broken altogether. I see sometimes those people online. I don't get online that often on social media, but I've been directed to some, and they call themselves survivors. That just burns me up sometimes, all right? And now I understand that some people have been abused, but I know this: misused authority is real. It's painful, and it leaves it inflicts trauma on some people. But here, what Mark is giving us in the opening verses of this chapter is real authority, authority that these people have never seen, that you and I truly have never seen with our eyes. We've seen with our eye of faith, but this kind of authority, when you encounter it, you can't walk away. You can't ignore it. The authority that Christ has demands that we tell somebody about that authority. We're only in verse 21 of Mark, and so we know that, Pastor. You've been preaching at it for a while now, but think about how quickly Mark is moving. I mean, since we started this very first chapter, things are fast-paced. Mark does not drag his feet. He's shown us the baptism of Jesus. We've seen the temptation in the wilderness already. We've seen already the calling of the first four disciples. And now we are going to see the Lord begin his preaching ministry in a synagogue in Capernaum. Mark wants us to see the Lord in action. The Lord is always doing something immediately, straightway. And so we find ourselves in Capernaum. That was a fishing town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. That Capernaum is going to be really a base for the Lord Jesus Christ for his Galilean ministry. That is where he's going to base out of, and you'll see him coming back here many times. But on this particular Sabbath, the Lord walks into a local synagogue, and he is invited to teach or to preach. Now it's interesting. There's two scenes in this passage. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But in both of them, the Lord is, number one, showing authority. And the authority that he carries is unlike any other authority that the people there had ever seen. And secondly, that authority touches every area of our human experience. I mean, there's nothing that is withholden from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that has implications for you and I today as well, doesn't it? If he has authority, then the question is, have we given him that authority in our lives? So, number one, his authority captivates in the synagogue. Look at verse 21 again. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, the synagogue was the center of the Jewish community of that day. It's where the Torah was read, where the law would be explained to those that were coming, where the people gathered every Sabbath to hear the word of God opened up for them and explained to them. Now, the synagogue did not have a paid, what we would call like a clergy system. There is no pastor or somebody in charge in that way. So it would not be uncommon for a visiting teacher to be invited to read and explain some part of the text. So when the Lord comes in and takes his place to teach, that's not unusual. That's not something unique that the Lord is doing, okay? The unusual part comes in verse 22. Look at that with me. And it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Well, who are the scribes? The scribes were the professional interpreters of the law. They were the scholars, the experts, the men who had devoted their lives to the study of the scripture. That's who they were. And boy, they loved to teach, but their method of teaching was radically different than the way the Lord was teaching that day. You see, when they taught, they would cite rabbis that had lived before them. And so they might say something like, Rabbi Hillel said this about a certain passage. Or they would say, Rabbi Shammai disagreed, and here's what he said. And so you could put it this way, they were always teaching with borrowed authority. Now, I don't think it's wrong to quote an author or quote a commentator, right? But the Bible has to be the key idea that we walk away with. The scribes borrowed their authorities. They never spoke a word from themselves. They never really expounded on what that word, how it worked in their life. Nothing like that. It was always intermediaries, and it was always pointing backwards to somebody that said something so long ago, right? But how did the Lord teach? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Not Rabbi Hillel, but he says, I. He didn't cite, he made a declaration. This is what truth is. Now, the Lord Jesus could do that, certainly. Why? Because he was the living word. He knew the Bible because he was God. He didn't cite other references. He simply declared, thus saith the Lord. And so the words that he used carried weight. I mean, I think these people, to be under the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, after having listened to men just recite other men about the word of God, to really have the Lord come in and say, this is what God expects from you. You know, there's great conviction in that. Think about this. How many of you have ever heard somebody tell you about an accident they were in? Ever talked to somebody? I have. I mean, they said, and this is what happened, and then that person said that. And boy, I mean, you can just see their face light up. How many of you ever heard about an accident from somebody that heard about the accident? Right? Yeah. They're like, and then I think that person said this, but the other person was, oh, and they're almost confused. But even if they know what's going on, it's a place removed from actually being there. And if you've ever been in the accident yourself, you'll know that you speak with authority when you tell people what happened. And that's all I'm saying is that the Lord here is using authority. They recognize that authority. As a matter of fact, the authority here is going to show up again in verse 27, but it carries this idea of a legitimate, inherent power. What does that mean? It means that it's not power that has been given to him. It is power because of who he is. It is power that was not bestowed upon him. Some of you, when you work, maybe you have a managerial position, but you've been given authority because of your position. Man, I just want you to try this when you go home. Honey, I want you to go wash the car. Well, you say, I'm the manager here, or I run this company over here. Where does that authority stop? That authority stops at your job. You don't bring that home and try to use that authority on your wife. That'd be silly. But the authority that you have is not inherent because of who you are. It's because of the position that you hold. That's not true with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not holding a position, although he is a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king. We understand those things. But he has authority simply because he is God. That's where his authority comes from. And it's important to understand that, because there's a lot of people that are trying to say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. I don't understand that argument at all, because he claims to be God. And so anybody that claims to be God and isn't is not good. Okay? Jesus makes that exact same argument himself. There's only one that's good, and that's God, right? So the idea is that Jesus is God, and therefore he has authority. That's the logical argument. So the people were astonished because they'd never heard anyone speak like that before. They never heard anybody speak from a place of authority to proclaim the word of God and what their expectation of or what God's expectation of them was. Now, they'd heard plenty of scholars, but they never heard a voice like the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? I mean, there's certainly in your Bible, my Bible's not this way. I don't have a red letter edition. Maybe you don't either, but I'm going to tell you the red letters aren't any more inspired than the rest of it. But it's all the word of the Lord, the whole Bible. And so what authority does it have in your life? God has given this to us so that we can know him, so that we can know what he expects from us. We live in a day and an age where Scripture is endlessly debated. We qualify it. It's challenged. Is that really inspired? Is that really from God? Every generation has its scholars who tells us what the biblical text really means. Oftentimes, it's the exact opposite of what God is saying. I'm just going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ does not need anyone to validate his word. He said, I am the way and the what? The truth. He is the truth. And the word of the Lord stands on its own. See, the question that we're asking, or that is asked oftentimes, is, what do you think? What do you think this about this? Or I think that's the wrong question. I think the question we ought to be asking is, what are you going to do with this truth? We want to end or debate endlessly about what it means and all the different. And listen, I want to understand what God has said. There's no doubt about that. But that so often that's where the conversation ends. Well, that's what it means. Okay, well, how does it affect me? What's the application to my life? Listen, if you have devotions, you finish your chapter or you finish your reading, your four chapters or eight chapters, I don't know what it is that you're reading, but if you finish that and you walk away from it and God has not spoken to you, you've missed out. He wants you to connect with him daily. One of the ways you do that is you ask, God, how is this applicable? Now, listen, I want to be very, very, very clear. Some people get this idea that, this becomes the word of God when it speaks to me. Well, that's very dangerous. You know why? Because we're so dull in our senses that God could be speaking to us and we don't catch it. We get a sin in our life. No, this is the Word of God always, eternally. The Bible is God's Word. Now, praise God, when it does speak to us in a special way and the Spirit grabs our heart and He slaps us around a little bit and says, this is what I've been trying to get a hold of you for, right? I'm telling you, the Lord has authority. And in this instance, in a sense, it was the classroom, the synagogue. But I also want you to see that His authority conquers in the midst of the chaos as well. The Lord had barely finished teaching. Mark doesn't even tell us what He said. He doesn't give us the lesson or the message. Right when He finishes, the second scene explodes into the room. Look at verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. I want you to think about that for a second. I don't think there's great crowds following the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Now, Mark moves quickly, but word had not spread yet. By the end of this scene, word is going to spread like wildfire. We're going to talk about that if we have time tonight. But understand, at this point, this is someone that quite possibly had been coming to synagogue week after week after week. And only when the Lord Jesus shows up does he recognize that there is someone that is possessed with an evil spirit. I mean, think about that. An evil spirit in a place or house of worship where the Word of God is going to be expounded upon, and nobody knew about it until the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. I think that's a powerful thought. All I'm saying is darkness doesn't stay on the outside of the church walls. And if we're not careful, even we as Christians, believers, I'm not talking about evil spirits, but I'm talking about sin, we can bring the sin and the sludge of the world in here if we're consuming that day after day. Sin can dress up and look nice and carry a Bible and sing a song. Nobody seems surprised. I know it's an argument from silence, but I'm just going to say, it doesn't say the visiting guy or everybody was shocked to see this guy here. I'm just going to posit in your thinking that this guy was a regular attender and here he is struggling and nobody in the whole world knows about it. But the Lord knew. Look at verse 23 and 24. It says, he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. I think this is very enlightening, don't you? I mean, this evil spirit really does three things. The first thing he does is he tries to get the Lord to let him alone. He's creating distance. You ever talk to somebody and they just kind of use this phraseology? Hey, just stay in your own lane. What do they say? Don't bother me. Leave me alone. They're trying to put distance between you and them. And that's exactly what the Spirit is doing. And I think people are still doing that today, trying to put distance between truth and their conscience. Secondly, it tries to name or therefore claim power over the Lord. Thou Jesus of Nazareth. There was, in the ancient world, there was a belief that knowing someone's whole name gave you power or authority over that person or that spirit or whatever it may be. And so people would keep the name secret and all these different things. But Satan is trying, or this demon, excuse me, is trying to gain some leverage over the Lord Jesus by pronouncing his name. Of course, we know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And no demon is ever going to be able to get any leverage. It's silly. It was a silly thought then. It's a silly thought now. But that demon was desperate. Now, thirdly, and this is remarkable, it confesses the truth. He says, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. I mean, that demon knows exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I don't think at this point in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples even really fully understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And here we have a demon that recognizes him. James 2:19 says, the devils also believe and tremble. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ does not equal submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. The demon knew who he was, and he still opposed him. And I think that's a sobering thought. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but the demon says us. There's a whole lot going on there. The plural, really, I think, reveals the depth of the occupation, the oppression that the world around him couldn't even see. Every week in the synagogue, and inside him, complete spiritual chaos. Have you ever felt that way? You come in, nobody knows the struggles that you're having. Spiritually, there's chaos going on, and everybody has their smile on, so you put your smile on. Look at verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out. Now, when Elijah prayed fire from heaven, I think it was around a 60-word prayer, a little bit less. The Lord, he just, hold thy peace. Come out. There's no ritual that the Lord went through. I'm just saying, he has power. I like this, that phrase, hold thy peace. You know what it carries, the idea? Like if you muzzle an animal. It's just like, muzzle your mouth. Zip it. Have you ever told your kids that? Well, maybe not. I might be the only one. Zip it. I don't want to be disrespectful, but I'm saying the Lord is telling him that he is unable to speak after that, right? And then come out of him. It's done. Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. The spirit, in a final attempt, tries to get one last jab in, tears the man, screaming on the way out. But guess what? It obeys. It obeys. Do you know why? It had no other choice. Because of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be looking up here. You need to be listening. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not come out. All right? He had to obey. Now, I'll tell you this. It grieves my heart that I'm not as obedient as this wicked spirit is sometimes. So I wonder if there's people here tonight. Maybe you've been sitting in church for years, struggling with chaos, spiritual chaos going on in your heart. Maybe there's something that has taken up residence in your life. I'm not talking about a demon. I'm talking about a sin or a pattern, some kind of bondage that has got you. And nobody knows about it. But tonight, the Lord is pressing it up to the surface, even like he did that night so long ago. Maybe you've managed it, you've hidden it, you've worked around it. You've been in your place of worship every week and nobody knows. But the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ does not manage darkness. He orders it. He commands it. Depart. I like this. The Lord never negotiates with evil. Let me give you one last thought. His authority captivates in the synagogue. His authority conquers in the chaos. And his authority compels a response. Look at verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits that they do obey him?" Now the people in the synagogue saw both the scenes. They saw the Lord's teaching with authority, and then they saw him expel that demon out of that man with authority. And they recognized that what they were witnessing was not just something better than they had seen before. It wasn't just better preaching. And they had never seen, I don't believe, like somebody casting out demons like that. This was something different altogether. And that's what they were recognizing. What thing is this? They weren't trying to dismiss everything with some kind of dismissive question. Like, oh, is that really a big deal? No, that's not what they were saying. Notice that they call it a new doctrine, which I think that's kind of interesting, because the Lord had demonstrated his authority not only in his teaching, but also then as he cast out that demon. It wasn't just in the realm of ideas. It was really demonstrating his power, but yet they still called it a doctrine. Now, a doctrine is a teaching, okay? When we talk about the doctrines of the Bible, it's simply the teachings of the Bible. But I believe they called it a doctrine because they understood that what Jesus taught and what Jesus did came from the same source. His words and his works were seamlessly one. His power had doctrine. But let me tell you, his doctrine also was powerful. Look at verse 28. It says, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." There's that word again, immediately. It's not some campfire that's just burning with coals. This is a prairie fire that is going out and spreading faster than you could imagine. So on one day, in a little synagogue, in a little town, those people saw the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they couldn't stop talking about it. It affected them in such a way they had to tell somebody about what they saw. Hey, this guy, he teaches like nobody else I've ever seen. Did you know what Jesus did in the synagogue? He cast out that demon. I'm going to tell you, we have even better story to tell today. If you've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, how can you hold that in to yourself? You can acknowledge that Jesus is unlike anything or anyone you've ever encountered and still hold him at arm's length. It's not enough just to acknowledge who the Lord Jesus is. You have to submit to his authority. And you know what he says? Ye must be born again. There's a difference between intellectual acknowledgement and actual submission to authority. That's where I was for years. I knew that Jesus Christ had lived a perfect life. I could tell you just about any of the facts of his life that I'd learned growing up. But there was no submission. There was no salvation there. So I just want to tell you tonight that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ demands a response from every person under the sound of my voice. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is there something that's got you bound, your temper, your words, the lusting of your heart, the covetousness? I don't know what it could be, but something that nobody else knows about, but there's spiritual chaos going on in your heart tonight. The Lord has authority. But you know, he exercises that authority differently today. He doesn't twist your arm to make you get saved. The Word of God is authoritative. There's no doubt about that. But our loving Lord gives us a will that we can choose to make this our authority, or we can reject it. Intellectually, everyone in here, I believe, would say, no, I accept that as the Word of God. But I want to know practically, are you living like it's the Word of God?